morning, church family. So glad to have you here today at First Baptist Church of Glenville. Today we are celebrating once again the miraculous act of obedience called baptism. So today I'm going to invite my friend Colton Power to come down here. Colton, if you'd go ahead and make your way down to the water. In a moment, I'm going to ask Colton if he's trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when he says yes, if he says yes, I want you to celebrate and cheer like your favorite team just won the national title, okay? Y'all did a great job last week. Let's celebrate again, because there's truly nothing greater than someone putting their trust in Jesus, and we need to act like it, okay? So, Colton, is it true that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says yes. Let's celebrate. It's my honor to baptize you. Go ahead and plug your nose. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Good morning, everybody. What a great way to start service this morning. Just would like to thank you for being here in this place this morning. We're thankful to be able to worship, whether it's here or if you're joining us at home with our live stream. If you're a guest today or visiting, please take a second to fill out the welcome card in the pew in front of you. Let us know how we can be praying for you. We've got lots of exciting things coming up in the upcoming months. If you'll check your bulletin, you'll find some dates of upcoming events and some of the other announcements. A couple of reminders, a couple of these just got sprung on me, so bear with me here. On Wednesday, April 5th, that night we'll be hosting the Holy Night service here at 7 p.m. Hope you can make it for that. And then we're also still trying this morning to reach our Annie Armstrong goal to help support the missionaries out there. Had some VBS leadership ladies go to a workshop in Dublin yesterday. We were extremely excited, and we'll be sharing some of that in the coming weeks. If you haven't had a chance, volunteers are still needed. So sign up is in the back. And then last thing, next Sunday night we will meet in the fellowship hall. There will be an egg hunt following that service, and they ask that you please bring picnic food, picnic style food for that. Sandwiches. Just got lip red there. Sandwiches. All right. Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be in this place this morning. Gather, whether it's here or gathered at home, we just thank you for your promise that we're two or more gathered, that you're here with us. We welcome you in this place this morning, Father, and celebrate the gift of life that you have given each of us. You are the God who never fails, and you're the God that keeps his promises. We thank you that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that we are able to see your love and mercy, God. Lord, we ask that you show us the way and give us your guidance and strength as we begin this next week that you bless us with, Lord. Lastly, God, I just ask that you open our ears so that we may hear your voice this morning, Lord, and our minds to just receive your wisdom. We ask all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I am glad you're here, and I'm especially glad that I am here, because I was not here last Sunday. I was in the hospital, and this is a much better place to be. Much better. Stand with me as we sing, How Can I Keep From Singing?
Thank you.
Take a moment and turn to the folks around you and welcome them this morning in the name of the Lord. Splendor of the King.
Name above all names. God, it is truly great to be in this place this morning, God. We thank you for being a good Father, God. We thank you for loving us and just blessing us in so many ways. God, we pray this morning that you would just clear out all the worldly things that's going in our mind and help us to worship you, Father God, fully in spirit and in truth. God, as we give back these tithes and offerings this morning, we pray that we do so with a cheerful heart. And I just thank you for who you are and what you do each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. By the way, I was supposed to make an announcement. When Jesus Loves Me plays, it's time for Children's Church. So if you're new here, now you know. If you need to still send your kid to Children's Church, now's the time. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it will be on the screen. Jonah chapter 4. Let me go ahead and pray for us while you guys are finding that, okay? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to read and learn your word together. Lord, I pray that this is a time we never take for granted, but that we cherish it every single moment of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we come to the conclusion of the book of Jonah. So what has happened in the book of Jonah so far? Well, in Jonah chapter 1, the Lord sends a message to Jonah and says, "Get up, go to the land of Nineveh, and tell them to turn from their wicked ways, or I will destroy them." Jonah says, "No thanks, God. I'm going to do what I want." He gets on a ship, heads toward the land of Tarshish, which is about 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. And while he's on the boat on his way to Tarshish, a great storm comes. And some stuff happens. And anyway, he ends up getting thrown overboard. How long he's in the water, we don't really know. We know that in Jonah chapter 2, he prays a prayer like this: "God, I sank to the depths of the grave, of Sheol. I had seaweed wrapped around my neck, and still you heard my prayer in your holy temple." Jonah chapter 3 happens. He gets swallowed by a great fish, and he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and he gets spit up onto the shores of, you guessed it, Nineveh, where he was supposed to be the entire time. And now, here we come. He has preached through the land of Nineveh. It takes 3 days for him to walk through, and while he's walking through, he's preaching this message: "Turn from your wicked ways, or God will destroy you in 40 days. Next day, turn from your wicked ways, or God will destroy you in 39 days. So on and so forth. And people take him seriously. The people of Nineveh, especially the king of Nineveh, has heard this decree from Jonah and from the Lord. And they've said, "We must turn from our wicked ways." He declares a fast. He sits in ashes to represent the death of himself so that he will be alive in God. And today, as we read Jonah chapter 4, we come to the conclusion of the story, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what's going to happen in chapter 4, okay? So you kind of know what to expect. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is going to be very, very upset that God saved the people of Nineveh. And he's going to complain, and he's going to go out of the city, and he's going to go sit in the sun, and he's going to complain some more, and God's going to give him something and then take it back. And Jonah's going to complain, and God's going to tell Jonah, and this is the core of the message today, okay? God's going to tell Jonah, "Why shouldn't I have compassion on my people?" That's the core of the message, okay? So let's read. We're actually going to go back to chapter 3, and I know I didn't tell y'all with the slides. I'm sorry. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. That's where we're going to start. It's the last verse of chapter 3, and then we're going to read through chapter 4, and then we'll go back and dig through it, okay? Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals." So let's go back. Here's what's happening. God has turned from his initial thought. Okay, this doesn't mean that God is changing or flimsy, acts on a whim. What it means, though, is when God gives us a condition, he's faithful to meet the other side of that condition. What do I mean? God says, if the people of Nineveh will turn from their wicked ways, then I may turn from my anger. The people of Nineveh turn from their wicked ways, so God turns from his anger. This doesn't mean that we control God by what we do, but when God makes a promise to us, he's faithful to fulfill his side of the commitment. Jonah is furious. He's displeased. This word, I don't want to get too nerdy on you, but this word in the original language is stronger than just angry, right? I mean, it has a sense of sadness and anger mixed in it. He's displeased. It bothers him so much that he'll say he'd rather die. Okay, so let's keep going. He prayed to the Lord. This is in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." So now we finally come to the heart of the issue that we discovered in Jonah chapter 1. Why does Jonah flee in the first place? We actually don't get this answer. I spoiled it for you like 3 or 4 weeks ago. But we don't actually get the answer until here in chapter 4. It's because Jonah knows the character of God. Jonah understands, God told me you need to tell them to turn from their wicked ways or I'll destroy them. And Jonah knew that if they turn from their wicked ways, God won't destroy them. What's at the heart of the issue here? Jonah wants the people of Nineveh to be destroyed. He wants them to perish. He wants them to die. It's the reason he didn't go there in the first place. He knew God was going to be gracious and merciful to them. And that bothered him. It bothered him a whole lot. Verse 3. "And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Let's camp out here for a second. Don't you think it's a little heartbreaking that Jonah just watched an entire nation turn to God? I mean, think about this, right? Like, we've all seen the Facebook post. Everyone's praying for our nation to turn to God, right? Imagine that our nation did turn to God, and the person who was the messenger, the person who came and brought the message in the first place, is sitting outside the city and is bothered that the nation has turned to God. This is fueled by Jonah's hatred. This is absolute hatred at its best. Last week, I gave you the point, hatred has no place among God's people. And this theme is going to continue to go throughout the story of Jonah. Jonah is furious, and he is not celebrating with the people of Nineveh. He's away from them, and he's upset. And he's bitter. Even more bitter, he's displeased. And he says he would rather die than live. I don't know about you, but for example, this morning we got to hear Colton's profession of faith that he trusted in Jesus. And we celebrated that, right? Now imagine if I told you, I walked down to the water and I said, "All right, church, when I ask Colton this question and he says yes, that he's trusted in Jesus, I want you to boo and throw tomatoes and freak out." You would go, "Why is this guy our pastor? Why did we bring him here?" It doesn't make sense not to celebrate people having life. it does make sense to celebrate. I mean, it does make sense to be displeased about people dying. But that's not what's happening in the story here. The whole nation, 120,000 people, along with all of their animals, have been saved. They won't be destroyed. They won't be wiped out. And Jonah is furious about it. And Jonah, you know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in knowing the things of God, but not knowing God. Here's what I mean by this. For years, I went to church, and I knew all the Sunday school answers, right? And I was, like, as a teenager, I was the first one to raise my hand and be like, yeah, the answer is Jesus. It really is. But I didn't actually know God. There wasn't a relationship there. There wasn't a connection. So it was like I had studied for the test, but I didn't actually know any of the material. Kind of understand what I'm saying? Jonah very much knew who God was. Jonah very much knew God is a God who is gracious and merciful, which, by the way, is not what we expect to read in the Old Testament, right? Because people will say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is mean and angry all the time. Not according to Jonah. In Jonah's mind, he knows God is merciful. He knows God is gracious. He knows God has love for his creation. But Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't have love for God's creation. He would rather die. Verse 4. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? This is a hard question, right? I think sometimes as Christians, we think that it's bad to be angry about things. And that's just not true, okay? It is good to be angry about the right thing. What are things we should be angry about? Injustice, right? When people aren't treated fairly, we should be angry about that. We should be angry when people aren't cared for like they're created in the image of God, because they are created in the image of God. These are things we should be angry about. We should be angry when people sin against God. It should be an anger that drives us not to, ah, you dirty sinner, but an anger that drives us to, I need to tell you about Jesus because you don't know what you're doing. You're lost and you need to hear this message. There are things that are good to be angry about. What's not good to be angry about? God saving a whole nation? That's not something we should be angry about. We should be rejoicing, celebrating. Jonah should be on top of the world. Do you know that Jonah, in terms of like numbers, is the most successful prophet that there is? Jonah went, shared a message with 120,000 people, and they all, like, he's batting 1,000. Do you know that there are other prophets who got told ahead of time, you're going to fail. You still need to go. You still need to share this message, but people aren't going to believe you. Jonah goes, and everyone believes. The whole nation turns around. He should be the happiest prophet there is. But he's not. He'd rather die. So verse 5, this is where it gets really interesting. We're going to go a little more academic here, okay? Actually, let me give you point number one first. Point number one. While Jonah was asking for his life to be taken away, Jesus gave his life away so that we would be forgiven. There's a lot of comparisons made between Jonah and Jesus, and it's because Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Jonah starts with a J. Jesus starts with a J. I mean, there's a whole lot of comparisons made that aren't necessarily rooted in anything biblical, because Jonah and Jesus couldn't be further apart. Jesus would never be angry about a whole nation turning to him. He wouldn't. It doesn't matter how wicked they would be. Jesus gave himself. Think about the scenario here, okay? Next week and the week after, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. Goodness, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, him coming back to life. Next week, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, where he is hung up on the cross and killed for sins he didn't commit, for them saying that Jesus is a blasphemer, one who claims to be God but is not God, but he did claim to be God and he is God. So it's not a right accusation. Jonah goes and shares this message and is furious. Jesus gets his face spat in. He gets hung up on a cross. He gets accused of things he didn't do. And he dies for them anyway. Jesus willingly gave his life. Jonah's begging for his life to be taken away. You kind of see the difference, the contrast there? They're not the same. I want to be careful. I don't want it to sound like, oh, Jonah's just the worst. He was faithful to do what God told him to do. He was just bitter while he did it. And I think we need to take note of that, right? As we go about our days, if we're doing things for God just to check off a list, but we're bitter while doing it, maybe it's not as noble or worth it as we think it is. We'll talk more about Jesus in a minute. Verse 5. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Here's where we're going to get a little academic. This is going to be really interesting for some of you. Some of you may know this. Did you know that in the Bible, the direction people go tells what's going to happen to them? You're going, I don't think so. What are you talking about? Check this out. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin in the garden, right? And God kicks them out of the garden, and which way do they go? East. They go east. What way does Jonah go out of the city? East. Several times in Scripture, going east means going toward destruction. It's true. It's true. It's just a common theme that happens. I don't know why God wrote it that way. He just did. When people go east, they're inevitably going toward their destruction. Jonah goes east of the city. And so if we're reading this, right, if we're Hebrews and we're reading this and hearing this story and we hear this as someone saying it and Jonah went east of the city, automatically in our mind we're going, uh-oh, something bad's about to happen. Right? It's like foreshadowing that something terrible is going to happen. He goes east of the city. Verse 6. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Do you see the word that's used here for the plant? It was appointed by God. It's the same word that's used for the fish or whale, whatever you want to call it, Leviathan, I don't care. Whatever it was that swallowed Jonah in the ocean, it's the same word. It was appointed by God. Let's remember what this means. It means that God sent it. It was specifically designed for the purpose of whatever's happening. I want to give you a little prelude, a little foreshadowing. Something bad's about to happen to Jonah after this, and God appointed that too. But we'll talk about that in a minute. The Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade. Here's something amazing. Isn't it amazing? Like, we would say that Jonah's relationship with God is probably not at its, like, mountaintop point, right? Like, we would say Jonah's probably in the valley. God still provides for Jonah. God still provides for Jonah when Jonah is at a low point. When Jonah is furious and upset with God, he provides a plant to give him shade. I think there's something amazing here that we need to take note of, and I encourage you to write this down. That God is merciful to us in spite of us. I think so many times we get caught up in saying, well, we need to be the right people for God to love us. We need to clean ourselves up for God to love us. We need to do this so God will love us and provide for us. That's not how God operates. Right? We love God because he loved us first. We obey God because he has shared mercy with us first. Jonah is not deserving of the plant that he has, but he gets it anyway. That's mercy. And that's the grace of God. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, it's just a plant. Right? I mean, how important could a plant be? Have you ever been angry and got hot because you were angry? And then you're out in the sun, so you're getting more angry because you're more hot. This is how I feel a lot of times, right? A couple weeks ago, Grayson was kind of sick, and he's screaming, crying in my ear, and I was already hot and worked up, and I just like couldn't cool down. It's just, I was getting hotter and angrier and hotter and angrier. Jonah needed the shade. God, it's almost as if God was saying, cool down for a minute. Take a moment, breathe. Take the shade. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plan. Contrast this to what happened before. What was Jonah greatly displeased about? He was greatly displeased that God showed mercy to the entire land of Nineveh, but he's greatly pleased about the plant. Do you see the comparison here? The writing, it's poetic, honestly. That he's greatly upset about the people, but he's really happy about the plant. Here's point number two for you. People over plants. People over plants. This sounds silly, right? And I get that. I think sometimes we treat people as if they're like less important than dogs. And I'm not trying to step on your toes. If you love your dog, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But you need to understand that nothing has more value than people. Nothing. God said it himself, right? He made all of creation. He said everything was good, but we are very good. We are the pinnacle, the top of his creation, the most loved by God. And I don't say that in an arrogant way. It's just true. God didn't send his son to die for the angels. God didn't send his son to die for XYZ. God sent his son Jesus to die for us. We are so precious and valuable in God's eyes. And in Jonah's eyes, those people were not. Those people were less important, less significant, less desired by Jonah than a plant giving him shade. If ever you or I have so much hatred pent up in our heart that we're more excited about some shade than we are about people turning to the Lord, we have our priorities mixed up. So let me give you a little application real quick. The city of Glenville, the county of Tattnall, the surrounding areas, there are people who don't know Jesus. Is it more important for you to be in your comfort zone? For you to be, I don't really like talking to people, so I don't want to. Than it is for you to share with people that they need to trust in Jesus? Of course not. People are more valuable than that. People over plants, always. Here's verse number 7. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. You see that phrasing again, right? God sent the worm. May I just present this to you? That maybe bad things happen in your life because God sent them your way. I know that could maybe be a controversial statement. It's just true. We see it in Scripture that God appoints things. I got to tell you, I would not enjoy being swallowed by a fish for 3 days. God appointed that fish. I would not enjoy a worm eating the plant that's giving me shade. God sent it. God sent the storm that Jonah was in the first place on the boat. You kind of see how God's in control the whole time, right? And you see whether good, bad, whatever, God appointed it. This doesn't mean God is evil or wicked or wants to destroy us. That's not what it means. It just means in life you're going to get the good, the bad, the ugly. But God's in control of it all. And some of us will hear that and it will bother us. And I understand that. Let me just say that. I understand how it's hard to accept that God would allow something to happen to you. Or even further, that God would send something to you. Or you're going to hear that and take comfort in knowing that in spite of these things that happened to you, God was with you and in control the whole time. And nothing slipped through his fingers and got to you. You know, there's a picture. I know I'm not trying to like Josh on Facebook this morning. There's a picture and it's like God preventing a bunch of arrows from striking someone, but then one hits like the person and they're like, God, why'd you let this happen to me? And it's like, well, I got almost all of them. While that's a sweet picture and everything, do you think there's anything that comes near you that God hasn't seen and thought about first? Do you think there's anything that comes your way that's been out of his sight? Or like, oops, I missed one. Never. Never. The people of Nineveh were completely out of mind for the people of Israel, for Jonah. And God saw them. It wasn't like, oh, well, let's just send one stray messenger there and hope that this happens. God cared for those people even though they were murdering others. He loved them. Verse 8. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. There it is again. Whenever you see that word appointed, just know it means God has sent this. God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. This is the second time Jonah said, I would rather die than be alive to see this happen. The first time he says it is when God saves people. The second time he says it is a little more about himself. He's hot. He's faint. We get a glimpse that Jonah doesn't value the people of Nineveh, right? Like I think we've communicated that clearly. I think we also see that Jonah doesn't value his own life. I think we see that Jonah has really struggled to understand his value in God. Let me explain this. When God created the heavens and the earth and the people and everything above and below and on, and he created you and I. He created man out of the dust. He breathed life into the dust and man was formed. And then he put man into a great sleep and he pulled the rib from the man, and the word used in Genesis is that he fashioned the woman around the rib, right? It means he took his time with it, right? It has a little more than just he put some dirt together, right? He fashioned the woman. Everything else, God spoke into creation, but he formed you and I. You see the difference? There's a special connection between us and God. We are made in the image of God. God loved us so much, he didn't just speak us into creation. He spoke the elements into creation and said, I'm going to make something special. What does this mean? It means you will never encounter someone who isn't loved and adored by God that he created in his image. You will never. No matter how vile they seem, no matter how annoying they may seem, no matter how you just can't stand to be around them, God loves them so much that he, one, made them in his image, but two, that he sent his son to die for them. You'll never meet anyone who doesn't fit under those two qualifications, ever. Verse 9. Then God asked Jonah for a second time, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, it's right. He replied, I'm angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care, verse 11, may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals. Can I just tell you, so many times I've just found this to be true. That in spite of me, God's going to work. What do I mean by this? I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I felt like I blatantly disobeyed God. Like I felt like God was leading me one place and I specifically chose to do another thing. And every time, in my mind, I can think of two or three scenarios, even right now, where I think, God, I just didn't do what you were leading me to do. And you know what happened every time that happened? God blessed where I went anyway. Yes, there are hardships. Yes, there are consequences to disobeying God. But it doesn't mean God's going to give up on you. It doesn't mean God doesn't see you anymore. It doesn't mean God's going to not show you mercy. Right? We talked about this. He shows us mercy in spite of us. The people of Nineveh did nothing to deserve even God's words to them. They didn't deserve a messenger to come. They were brutally evil. I shared some of that the first week. They did so many wicked things that it would make you sick to your stomach. And God still reached out to them. Here's the third and final point today as we close. You are not too far to be loved. You are not too far to be loved. I think sometimes I get so distracted in thinking that I need to be the perfect little pastor to get God to love me. I need to do everything right. I need to have a good appearance. I need to do everything it takes. And at the moments when I feel the worst in my relationship with God and I feel completely disconnected from Him, He actually hasn't moved at all. And I'm not even going to say I moved away from Him, because God's all present, right? King David would say it this way in the Psalms. I want you to remember this. David would say, "Where can I run and where can I hide from your mercy, O God? There's nowhere I could go to hide from you." As you know, if you know the story of King David, if you don't, go read it. You know the story of King David. There are many times where it seems like he just self-destructed. Like things would go wrong and he would make it more wrong and make it more wrong and do more things wrong that pushed him further away from God. And what he discovered and what we need to key in on is there's nowhere we can hide from the grace of God. Nowhere. So here's my challenge to you today. And here's what's strange about Jonah chapter 4, okay? It's over. It's over. And if you're a teacher in the room, you're going, well, why did they end in a question? Right? Can't we at least have like a call to action? Like, Jonah, shouldn't I love them as well as many cattle? So go love them. That's how we expect it to end. Or we expect God to be like, Jonah, you disobedient child of mine, throw yourself into the ocean again. We expect something more conclusive than God asking the question, shouldn't I care for them? I don't believe things in the Bible were written by accident, and I don't believe that they weren't very thoughtfully and meticulously planned out by God. I believe it was left with the question on purpose to make us think. To make us think, right? Because the story of Jonah, as I told you before, is not a story about a disobedient prophet. It's not a story about a successful prophet. It's not a story about an entire nation being saved. It's actually a story about the mercy of God displayed in the lives of people who don't deserve it. And that is what makes it mercy. You are not too far to be loved. So as we conclude today, in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation. And there are two things I want you to think about during this time. The first is this, and I want to be as clear as possible on this. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to be like Colton this morning, that you want to make a profession of faith to everyone saying, you know what, God has reached out to me and I want to trust in Him. Now I want you to come forward and talk to me. During the song, just to be really clear, there's going to be a song. Everyone's going to be standing and singing. And if you want to respond in that way, you come up and talk with me. Or if you want to talk about this, that you have been living very much like Jonah. Very full of hatred, very full of unrighteous anger. And you just want to pray for God to restore you. That you've said, I've tried hiding from the grace of God and there's nowhere I can run anymore. Come talk with me. Let's pray about this. Let's pray together. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your love and your mercy that knows no end. God, it's so easy for us to get distracted, to get upset when we see you move, to get upset when we see you perform these miraculous acts. But God, I pray that we wouldn't be like Jonah, sitting east of the city, upset that you destroyed this plant, but that we would be like Jesus, who willingly gave his life so that others would have life. Father, I pray that there's anyone here who has not trusted in you. And I'm not talking about riding the fence. I'm talking about they really have never trusted in you, never said, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. I pray that you would give them confidence and boldness to come talk today. I pray that you would move their feet. They wouldn't even know what's happening. But God, most of all, I pray that you would give us your heart. We would see people like the nation of Nineveh. We would see people like the city of Glenville, the county of Tattnall, Georgia. And we would be drawn to love them and share the mercy of Jesus with them. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Stand with me as we sing Jesus Paid It All. Jesus paid it all.
y'all a busy altar this morning. Well, I have a couple announcements to make to you. One is, so sorry. If I could get Riley Mack up here. Oh, there we go. Thank you. If I get Riley Mack and her family up here, and Lucas, and you're going to have to teach me that name, Lucas and family, if you could come up here as well. Stavriotis? That's right. All right, y'all shouldn't give me that opportunity. I'm going to be so arrogant about that now. This morning, we had two children come forward. I'm going to get to y'all in just a minute. We had two children come forward who accepted Christ previously, but have come forward with a desire to be baptized. We have Riley here and Lucas here. And so, church, if you would celebrate with me, celebrating these children. So what we'll do in the coming weeks is we will get together and plan a day to be baptized. And they're going to be up front following the service. Please come welcome these children into the family of God. Okay, and then I'm going to step over here for just a minute. This morning we have Renee and Terry Collins and their son Hunter have come forward for church membership. And so they want to move their church letter. Already been baptized, maybe more than once, twice. We'll cut it off there. But they have come for church membership. So if you would agree with accepting them as church members, if you would just applaud. No tomatoes, please. All right. Well, this morning, I know there's a lot of hands to shake along this way, but as you head out, please just love on these families. Our church is special because of the people who make up our church. And we're so glad to have your family officially in membership. You guys have been serving in a lot of different ways, and we're going to be expecting these children to serve in different ways even right now. But we're so thankful to have y'all here. We look forward to all that's coming. If there's ever anything we could do for you, please call up to the office. We'd love to pray with you. I would love to meet with you. I would love to serve your family. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for these three families who have come forward. We celebrate those decisions. We celebrate obedience and baptism, and we celebrate the opportunity to come be members of the church. Lord, I pray that we would never take church membership for granted either. I was just sharing with this family earlier, but Lord, you have created the church for a reason, for us to lean on each other. We need to get together apart. Because we need to talk that way, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.